to our website, the www.thenewnation.org, and you can listen to the intro to this. Well, if you have not listened to that, I want to say you can start from today and listen to this transmission, then you can go back to understand. But
today
we just only had intro.
Episode of the second ministry series.
I think we just laid the foundation for while we're studying the bucket life or bucket ministry,
the vision behind it.
With the last transmission. So today I think that's where we are starting fully. So we do want to welcome other people that might just be joining for the very first time.
Now, viewers all over the world, if you were with us in the last episode or you're just tuning in for the first time today, we welcome you to this Exposé 247, and specifically we've started a bucket ministry series. Now let me just recapitulate in a summary. The whole vision of the bucket ministry series is to enable us as people who are in the kingdom, or for those who are not yet to come into the kingdom, to look at the implication of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. The key thing about the gospel is not just the fact that Jesus brought the good news through his death, burial and resurrection. The key thing is that our lives, now and for eternity, lives out the implication of that gospel. And that's why we're on this bucket ministry series. So now, for us today, as we make progress from where we stopped, now, as our case study, I mean, the case study scripture chapter of the Bible that we began to look at is John chapter 4. I call it case study because, as it were, the goal or the focus is not just to do an exegesis on John chapter 4, but the goal is to use John chapter 4 as a platform to make us in this generation understand the full implication of the gospel. So it's just a case study. So follow us quickly.
I just hope our viewers will be able to break away from the full content of familiarity, because it's a well-read passage. It's a well-known story. So you take the meekness for it to be able to
receive with meekness the engrafted word as a bit to save your soul. Now follow us quickly as we get on with this. Now the last transmission, we stopped on verse 2, and then we did a bit of verse 3, but today we're going to kickstart fully with verse 3, John chapter 4, verse 3. Okay. Now, it says, he left Judea, and you want to read that, John chapter 4, verse 3.
He left Judea and departed again into Galilee.
Now, we already explained the reason why he did that in the last transmission. You can actually read through that. What does the next verse say?
And verse he must 4. Needs go through Samaria.
That's the key thing for today. It said there was a need for Jesus to go through Samaria. Now, you see, this particular statement has lots of significance, and we have to actually decode it and see what the Spirit of grace had in mind for why it is documented in the scripture. Don't forget, all scripture is given by the inspiration of what? Of God, and is what? Profitable. It's a prophet in the scripture. This particular John chapter 4, verse 4 has a prophet. What's the prophet there? Why did he say Jesus must need go through Samaria? I want to understand, are there other options? Because if he says he must need go through Samaria, are some other people not going through Samaria? Or is there an option to just going through Samaria? I'm glad you asked. Well, there is an option. That's the point. There's an option, and that's why he said, the Bible says concerning Jesus, he had to go through Samaria. Do you know why? Some other people were not going through Samaria. For example, I mean, if you look at your screen, we begin to share something. If you look at the map, of the journey, the itinerary, because the Bible said in verse 3 that Jesus wanted to go from Judea to Galilee. Now, if you look at the map, as we're trying to show that now, you would see that to go from Judea to Galilee, you have Samaria in between. Now, it makes natural sense that if you want to go from Judea to Galilee, you should take Samaria as what? As a kind of intermediary town to get to Galilee from Judea. It's just it's the shortest cut from Judea to Galilee. You should go through Samaria. Can you see that? So I don't think it is news for the scripture to then say that Jesus must need go through what? Samaria, when it is common sense that you should go through Samaria because that's the shortest route from Judea to Galilee. Well, now, I think you're wondering now. Now, I'll tell you the reason why the scripture said Jesus had need to go through Samaria. Now, this is the reason. It was because of the Samaritans. There was something that Samaria stood for any Jews in the days of Jesus. It was something that it stood for. And you would have to go back in history. I wouldn't today, because we want to bring out the implication of the gospel through this particular John 4:4. So I don't want to bore you too much with the historical context. But please permit me to digress a bit and give you a snapshot of the history of this Samaritan town, why the Bible said Jesus must need go through. Now,
I think our viewers will appreciate the geography and the historical relationship and any diplomatic relationship between the two cities.
Yeah, you have to understand. That's why, unless you understand the backdrop or the historical context, you might not see any spiritual sense in why this scripture says Jesus must need go through. Yeah. I mean, that's what we're trying to paint the picture of. Now, the first thing is, how did Samaria come about? Who are the Samaritans? Now, this is the point. Now, if you go back to the book of Kings, now, Israel was just one nation. But in the book of Kings, if you read that thoroughly, you would notice that the nation of Israel broke into two. We have two of the tribes forming the tribe of Judah, which later were called the Jews. And we have 10 of them, which actually formed the town, what you call Israel. So there was Israel and there was Judah. So if you check the book of Kings, you're going to see Judah and then what? Israel. Everybody was Israel, but there was a division of the 10 tribes to form Israel in the northern part, and the two tribes formed the Jews or Judah in the southern part. Now, this is what happened. The Assyrians, historically, invaded the northern part, which is called Israel. And when they did, the Israelites, the 10 tribes, what they did was they interconnected with the Assyrians, and instead of fighting the Assyrians, they just willingly submitted to them culturally, psychologically, and they began to marry intermarriage. So those two other tribes who were in the south, which you call the tribe of what? Judah, they began to resent the northern tribes of Israel for forming partnership with the enemy. The southern tribe even thought, they began to say that the northern tribes, which is the 10 tribes that formed Israel, have become corrupted and polluted because of intermarriage. So the southern tribe, the two tribes, the tribe of Judah, the Jews, they saw this northern tribe has been polluted. And this northern tribe, this is where Samaria was what located. That's on average. They always look at Samaritans as polluted, corrupted people. People whose seed have been polluted. This was the way an average Jew or those in the tribe of Judah would see those in the north. Now, it got so terrible that in the days of Nehemiah and Ezra, when the temple was being rebuilt, when the Samaritans offered to help in the building of the temple, the Jews rejected them because they saw them as a corrupted, polluted breed. Because what? A Samaritan was an average somebody whose parentage or whose genealogy was because of the intermarriage between the Assyrians and the Israelites. So they were seen as that. So they saw them as a polluted people. So what does that mean? It means every time a Jew wants to go from Judah to Galilee, instead of taking the shortest cut by going through what? Samaria, which is the shortest cut on the map, geographically speaking, because the Jews saw the Samaritans as being polluted and corrupted, and they are people that you don't even touch. You know, there was a time when Jesus was preaching the gospel and they resented Jesus. You know what they called him? They said, you are a Samaritan. It was you couldn't use any derogatory word for a Jew than to call the Jew a Samaritan. If you want to make him offended, call him a Samaritan. That was how far they resented the Samaritans. Now, when a Jew is planning to go from Judea to Galilee, instead of going through Samaria, a Jew believes going to Samaria will corrupt him and pollute him. So what he does, what they do is, they then go round the desert of Jordan. If you look at the map again on the screen, you see what I'm saying. There's the Jordan Desert. So they go around to the right, to the desert, and that adds, on average, 3 more days to what? To the journey. Now, a Jew would rather do that, to go from Judea to Galilee. They would actually have to detour and make sure they never go to Samaria, because they think Samaria was just polluted, corrupted, ungodly. They are a contaminated breed of people. And that's how terrible it is. That's why the Bible, you will say something.
Yes, I was just wondering how deep the hatred was to have extra 3 days.
They go to the Jordan Desert. They have to, in a way,
the perils of the desert.
For 3 days. Instead of going straight through Samaria from Jordan to Galilee, they have to detour. Because they think, I mean, that's how polluted they think the Samaritans
were. Isn't that the same desert that we have the robberies and dangerous
they
So it's not actually about the timing. And the location of the time, the perils of that.
But they would rather go through that danger than go through Samaria. To go from Judea to what? To Galilee. Now, see, the reason we painted the picture of the historical context is that you can understand the feelings or the perspectives in the days of Jesus. So here was Jesus, who was going to go from Judea to what? To Galilee, and the scripture said, in the case of Jesus, he had a need. He must need go through what? Samaria. So Jesus decided, I am going to go through. There is a need to go through. Now, this need cannot just be a mere geographical need. And this is the reason why we said so. Because all the other Jews were going round Samaria. They were not going through Samaria. But in his case, it was a must for him to go through Samaria.
Yeah, now, it's really sounded unusual. That was why I had to say there's a need to go through.
There was a need in his case. It was compulsory in his case to go through Samaria. Now, what are we talking about? Why have we painted the historical picture? I'm glad you asked. Again, let's draw the implication of this for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget, Samaria represents one thing. It represents a people who have actually gone astray, a people who have become polluted and corrupted, whose natural seed has become dented by interconnection with the system or with the government or with an arrangement that God said they should never get connected with. So the Samaritans could represent all that. Now, let's say something about the Samaritans.
The outcast, yeah.
The outcast, people that you look down and say, well, these are the people that don't qualify for God's favor or God's mercy because of their background or where they came from. That is what the Samaritan actually represents. And it gets so terrible with them because they were not allowed to worship the God of Israel. They were disconnected from the commonwealth of Israel. In fact, that's the reason why, if you notice, as we go down this discourse, the Samaritans had no choice but to set up their own holy temple. That's why the woman was telling Jesus later and said, our father said we should worship on what? This temple. They had no choice, but they had to create what? A temple for themselves, because they were not allowed to come to the house of God in what? In Judea. They could not worship with the Jews. So they had to come up with a counterfeit, something that they actually have to have a feeling that they're worshiping God. But listen, the Bible said concerning Jesus, he had to go through Samaria. Now, what is that? What does that mean? It means, in the place where others were going around Samaria, round about Samaria, in which people were not facing the issue, Jesus had to run through it or go through it. Now, what does that tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ? Mm-hmm. Don't forget the scripture says in John chapter 1 that the law came through what? Moses. But grace and truth came through Jesus. Jesus, who is the embodiment of grace and truth, Jesus, who is the embodiment of the gospel, had to go through Samaria. What does that tell you about the gospel? It means the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the gospel in person, grace and truth in person, does not go around. It doesn't matter what the situation, doesn't matter the cultural context, doesn't matter the background of people, doesn't matter where people are coming from, it doesn't matter the pollution, the corruption, the cultural background, cultural heritage, it doesn't matter what you call it. The gospel of the Lord Jesus never goes around. It always what? Goes through. It doesn't matter whether it's something that people say that's untouchable, that is not something you want to get mingled with. The gospel doesn't get scared of anything. The gospel of grace will go through what? Anything. That's why I like that place in Romans chapter 6 where it says, we are seeing what? Abound. Grace much more abound. The gospel doesn't go around. You see, today what we have in our generation is, even when people present the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have situations where the gospel just goes around situations. It goes around people. There are some people that even because we look at them or because we look at ourselves, the way the gospel is presented, it doesn't run through. The gospel doesn't get scared of any what cultural context, any people, any situation. The presentation of the gospel will deal with any people, will deal with any situation. Here was Jesus. Here was the gospel in person, refusing to go through the normal route that what the people will go through. He had to go through what? Samaria. And that's what we see there.
Yeah, what a sharp contrast with the kind of gospel that we see these days that's been preached.
The one that goes round.
We have the gospel that accommodates racial conflict. That is ethnic tribals, fightings, and so we see that we see gospel that is peculiar, ethnic gospel, that the gospel to the Samaritans and the gospel to the Jews, and so we see some are outside the sphere.
So when it goes to the Jews, then it goes around the Samaritans. So it goes with the Jews and goes around the Samaritans. But this gospel from the Jews.
So we see some series of messages that can that are actually, from all the presentation, from the way, even from the content, excludes some set of people, excludes some kind of race and part of it. And that is the thing, because people are going roundabout.
You go round,
and so
avoiding issues.
Yes, they're going roundabout.
The gospel that avoids issues about people, about races, some culture, some demographics, or some circumstances, or some situations.
Because they want to be politically correct, culturally relevant. You know, they don't want to not to sound offensive, and so they just want to let's go around the issues
instead of going through.
So we say, how can we present the gospel without getting into this muddy mess of let's talk about the tribal dealings and the him fightings here. But Jesus was ready to face it. That's the gospel that must be able to face everything
and
must go through.
Go through.
So is there any Samaria around us? Is there any Samaria as an issue? Our gospel must go through.
Our gospel must never parabolate, if that's the word. See, some gospels parabolate, which means what they do at the core is they don't challenge the situation on ground. They don't face up to the situation. And that's why you see people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, people who claim to be born again, congregation, denominations, or places of worship that we gather, and you wonder, why do people still think in a way that is not a new creation worth thinking? Why do people talk in such a way that is not consistent with a new birth in Christ Jesus? Why do people have a mentality that is the mentality of somebody who has not been recreated by the Holy Spirit or regenerated by His Word? You know why? Because when people come into contact with the presentation of the gospel,
the context of
that
the kind of
presentation
gospel
does not run through things.
Or the kind of gospel, the context.
It does not shake the foundation of people's background or cultural context. It doesn't run through. What it does, it goes round. And you see, here was Jesus in person, who refused to go around Samaria.
That's the perfect
because example of what Samaria represents to the Jews. He refused to go around it. He decided to go through it. That's it. Every presentation of the gospel must be ready to go through. If it's not going through, it means it is not a perfect picture of what Christ Jesus actually presented when he actually gave us the good news through his death, burial, and resurrection.
Yes, we can see that the hallmark of the true gospel is about this. And if, I don't know if this is the time for it, in Ephesians chapter 2, it was telling us
the gospel that we go through.
Yes, the reconciliation. There's our gospel that reconciled. The gospel must reconcile all these differences. And that's why Ephesians chapter 2 was, Apostle Paul was talking more about what the true gospel, that's how you have to understand. That's the hallmark of the true gospel, to know it. You reconcile all this, the outcast, the aliens, they were being brought forth to join force with the commonwealth of Zion. So that is the thing. So the gospel that reconciled the Samaritans with the Jews together. That is the kind of the gospel. So every race together, all status and everything together, that is the kind of gospel.
Now, thank you for saying that. Now, you see, before we go into other verses today, I want our viewers to understand this. You see, the good news of the gospel, I mean, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, is not just something, you know, the way some people think about the Word of God, the way we think about the good news, sounds very similar to the rich young ruler. And I think, you know, the rich young ruler,
yes,
I think we might want to have a look at that. Let's have a look at the case in study of that young man. And then we see what the foundation of the gospel is.
While you're looking at that, personally, it's so very, very encouraging to look at the life of Jesus, and I'm trying to picture myself, and I was thinking our viewers to be able to picture themselves, because this is our model for ministry, our model for whatsoever we are preaching, whether in context and presentation. So we can learn everything from Christ. So some people don't, they don't need to go to that learn management or presentation of ministry. How do we bring it up? As much as those that go, we can learn everything from Christ.
The because presentation, the gospel runs through.
Yes, the contest and the presentation. I was thinking it was not going through the easy way route, you know, because the real it's going to generate so much of controversy among so many people. Yes, by going through that, making that difficult choice of going through
Samaria. It was a taboo. You don't do it.
Yeah, so why would he? Why would he want to do that? Why would he just not want to, not to offend the people? They say you don't want to offend the sensibilities, the cultural sensibilities. So people, these are highly sensitive issues, and so let's use wisdom, the way people call wisdom. Okay, so you don't sound like somebody that is controversial. So Jesus actually wouldn't mind the cost. Or maybe I might lose my my followings, and so and say no, I'm going to address this. This is a gospel that must go.
Now, thank you for that insight. It means the gospel, when presented, is all-encompassing. It will address every circumstance. Now, the only reason why we have people who are saved, but some things are kept away from the light of the gospel, is because it's not. We are not actually presenting the true gospel. The true gospel will shape every single foundation of our lives. And that's why this gospel of the Lord Jesus, when it was even the flesh, is the gospel wasn't going to avoid the Samaritans by going around them, as the normal Jews would do. It had to go through Samaria. Look at this. Matthew chapter 19. You can read that verse 16. Let's look at something. Matthew 19, 16. Okay. I mean, if you can read that.
Let's read this. 19:16 reads.
Yes.
And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?
Okay.
And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandment.
Okay.
He said unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery.
Okay.
Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
Okay.
The young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth.
Now what? Go on.
What lack I yet?
Okay, good. Go on.
Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me.
Now, if you're wondering, why are we talking about this? Now, look at the mentality. Look at the ideology of this rich young ruler. And that's we in our generation have an ideology very similar to this young man. If you notice, when he came to Jesus, he had a very wrong idea about what the gospel of our Lord Jesus is. If you think about it, he was saying, what more do I lack? So how did he see the gospel? He saw the gospel as something that, I mean, he said, I'm doing pretty well. I've kept all these things from what? From my youth. I mean, not fornicated, not committed this sin, not murder, not kill someone. And he said, what is the last thing remaining that I can add on top of this pedigree or this my CV? I need some. What can I use to top up, if that makes sense, to perfect the whole thing? So to him, the way he saw the gospel, what he was expecting from Christ was going to give him something on top, and then that's going to seal up the whole thing and perfect him. Or one more step to climb on the mountain of achieving what God created him to be. But you know what Jesus did? Jesus simply said, well, you don't need one more step to finish climbing what? The mountain. We're going to crash the whole mountain. We're going to run through the whole thing. The whole system that you are operating is not the system that gives you full acceptance before God. Jesus crashed the whole hard drive, if that makes sense. He crashed the whole system. You see, he crashed the whole thing. I said, that's not the mountain to climb. Now, what point am I trying to make to you today? That the gospel is not an add-on to your life, or something to top up, or something to just say, well, if I become a Christian, I become born again, that would actually help me to get to what? To the destination. That is not the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is something that, if you understand, is supposed to revolutionize. It's meant to scatter. It's meant to explode your whole life. Now, why did I say that? If you look at the reason why the Jews had a problem with Jesus, they would have had no problem with Jesus if Jesus was just going through, for example, from Judea to what? To Galilee, and going around Samaria and say, well, this Jesus is a great teacher. At least we know there's one more thing we can learn from Jesus to top up our life. That's the reason why when Nicodemus came to Jesus as representing the Jews and the Pharisees, Nicodemus said, we know you are what? a teacher, come from God. And nobody does the things that you do except God, what? Sent him. Mm-hmm. Don't forget that Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, Jesus, we know you are in, what? He said, we know you are a great teacher. And we know you are greater than what? Than us. Can you just top up our life for us? And then, you know, Nicodemus was saying that. And even he didn't say that, but that's what he meant. He came to Jesus and said, we know you're a master. We know you're a great teacher. Is there something we can learn on top of what we know already? But you know what Jesus said? Except a man be what? Born again. Jesus said, Nicodemus, forget it. I've come to create a whole new order. Okay. I've come to, forget about your system. Your system is not going to work. I've not come to perfect or put on top of your life, to perfect your life. I've come to create a whole new order. You have to start from the scratch. Except a man be what? Burning. It's a new order. It's a new system. It's a new life. Why are we talking about this? That the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has come to crush every system that human order has been built on. Because by what? Jesus said when he came, you know, in that John chapter 4, the Bible says he actually had to go what? Right through the questions that were being avoided by the Jews. The ages of going around the system. They said, no, I'm not going to go through that normal system. I'm going to crash the system. I'm going to actually come and run through, go through Samaria, which what the Jews would never attempt to what to do, to face this situation. And that's what the gospel is.
Yeah, thanks for bringing that. I'm beginning to see the similarity between this kind of the people, the Nicodemus and this young rich ruler.
Yes.
It's like they seem to speak the same kind of language. They try to understand the same way.
Mm.
And you see, we can see the way they approach, the both approach. We can draw some comparison from the thing. Both of them recognize Jesus as somebody special.
Yeah.
So because you see the people say you're a good teacher, you're a good teacher that came from God. Then we know this one is a good. You see, there's something they were able to see Jesus as different from every of the other religious. And there's something in them again. They have the search for them.
Exactly.
They're looking for something more.
See, that's the word.
Something more
to have to what already have.
Nicodemus, and we knew they were coming from a background of knowledge, and it's not like they are people that are unschooled.
No.
So we see the Pharisees, the most in the school of Pharisees,
exactly.
They learn so much and much.
Exactly.
And this is, we don't even know, people are saying, I think some stranger, this is a lawyer, so this is a young grade, we don't know what, whether this is professional. So it's not like they are unschooled in that
exactly.
kind of way. So they have a repertoire of knowledge, they have so much that they have learned, and they still wanted, they are looking for more.
Something more.
And they could recognize Jesus as somebody separate, somebody that can give them more.
Good.
That he was so special and different from every other. They come with that request more. And you can see the arrogance in this, the young ritual that was saying, which, the propensity of the expertise that have kept this law, which again. And so we see so many people today, they're asking which.
Mm-hmm.
They've gone beyond. They've added some other rules. They have some other doctrines. The doctrines and make up kings for themselves, because there is a quest, the same quest that the young rich ruler had, the Nicodemus had. It's the quest that is asking for them to look for more and more. And so when they come around to the gospel, they are trying to look for more again. The quest of more everywhere they are. Who can give me more? So they are looking for people that can give them more. But the truth of the gospel is, we can see the approach of Jesus to it. There is no more. We're going to crush the system. Yes.
Jesus has not come to give more. He has come to give new. it's not about giving more. It's about giving. That's why if you notice. When
that's
it was going to go.
Some people get so hungry when you don't give more. And you say, no. The system of adding more and more it has gone.
Of going around Samaria. Of going from Judea and past going around Samaria. You see, Jesus wasn't going to say, well, I'm going to try and go from Judea to what? To Galilee and try to complete it in 2 days and maybe we can make it faster. Or we can make it a quicker journey. Or we can say, okay, how do we go from Judea to Galilee through the Jordan Desert? How can we shorten that? Or how can we, you know, speed up? Or can we use a quicker way of what? No, he said, no. The very thing that the system has avoided, the very thing that the Jews are not facing up to, I'm going to go through. This is not about more. This is not about improving the system. This is about what? A new order. That's what the gospel
is. We can see the human history throughout this, asking for more on every occasion. We can see when the New Testament churches were asking which other rules. So people were asking, and the elders had to come together and say, no, we have to reduce all this. And you can see Jesus doing that, reducing not even the Ten Commandments, even to two. And everything is a quest for people more. Can we add more to these stringent? Even Apostle Paul said, we will not bring any more burden on this kind.
We don't need more, we need new.
Yes, we need to make it new.
We don't need more, we need new.
Yes, and we hear the new laws of grace, which is this. It's not about adding more laws into it and adding more,
Now let's say this. If you keep with us on this Bucket Ministry series, there are some presentations of the gospel that we're going to do by the grace of God that might run contrary to your personal philosophy. Things might run contrary to things that are popular in your place of worship. Things might run contrary to what is popular in your culture. Things might run contrary to what is popular in your economics, your personal economics. Things might actually come out in the gospel that might run contrary to what you grew up with. That's the whole point of the gospel. That's the whole point. Yeah. It's the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus has serious implications for how you live your life. And if that is true, it's going to challenge the very foundation of the structure upon which your life has been built. And that's what we see here. Jesus challenged the structure in that day. John 4:4, the structure, when you want to go from Judea to Galilee, is you have to beat around Samaria. You don't go through Samaria because of what Samaria represents. You don't do it. But Jesus said there is a need to go through Samaria. So every gospel that does not challenge the foundation of our culture, of our mentality, of our ideology, is an embellished version of the gospel. It's not a true gospel. That's what we see here.
Yes, all our gospel must go through Samaria.
It must address it. It must run through. It must challenge the system. It must challenge our mentality. You know, that's one thing that people have done nowadays. And we, at times we think that what was done, when Moses went to the mountain and he went to seek the face of God 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, to receive what? The Ten Commandments. You know, when Aaron decided to build the golden calf and people began to worship. And then you wonder, that's a bit absurd. You think that's a bit... that sounds a bit uncultured. It seems that they were primitive people. What would you do? How will you create a golden calf and you are the one bowing down to what you created? Now, if you think that's a very absurd thing to do, think about it in our days. We could come to a point where we've customized or rebranded the gospel of our Lord Jesus down to something that does not challenge us anymore. Can you see that? That's what people do. That's what they do when you create a version. That's why the Bible says in Book of Chronicles, there was a time in Israel, there was no true God. There was no teaching priest, and there was no law. Can you see? There was.
Everybody does whatsoever.
He didn't say there was no God. He didn't say that. All he just said is there was a new version of God. There was no true God. It means people have actually chiseled down and they've redesigned the old notion of God into something that doesn't challenge the structure that is on ground. Jesus presented himself in a way that challenged every single Jew. Let me tell you this. If a Jew in Judea heard that Jesus went through what? Samaria, they were going to shake. So what did he just say? What did he do? If there was a newspaper, maybe there was the Guardian or something. And the report says, Jesus went from Judea to Galilee and went through what? Samaria. It would have been a shocking news, a headline back in the days. Because you don't do it. You don't challenge that. You don't go through. But Jesus, being the embodiment of the gospel himself, actually walked through what people always walk around. And that is what the true gospel would. It would always go through. It would never beat around. It would always go through. And that's what we see there.
Well, thank you for saying that. And then the verse that you quoted made me to just think about what we might be experiencing these days. When you say there was no true God and there were no preaching priests, meaning there were some priests there. Maybe they were motivational priests. That people are pandering to people's opinions and people that can sit down and become spiritual warlords in particular ethnics. They can really minister their own gospel that the ethnic can understand. The one that does not put them in conflict with any other, and they were already having results. So they were priests, but they were no teaching priests. It's people that can bring this thing, the cultures, and align everything using the scripture, using the true gospel. They were none. So we might be having that kind of today, in which we have the example that you gave, that when Moses went up to get the true commandment, the people made up something for themselves. So when we don't have these kind of people to preach the true gospel, so we begin to have, there's not going to be a vacuum, like I said. If there is no teaching priest, we are going to have this
to
other
the
priest.
God, there will be
you have motivation, and yes, you have tribal priests, spiritual warlords, and which they have their own kind of gospel, but the gospel that does not go through Samaria.
the one that just go round, it doesn't address Jesus. Can you see that? I mean, that's why you notice that when people come to Christ Jesus, if somebody was greedy before they came to Jesus, there are times, in most cases, just become a spiritually greedy person. I mean, let's put it this way. It doesn't challenge that attitude.
The greed, yeah.
It doesn't challenge the greed. What it does is, it just kind of gives them one more platform to be greedy, if that makes sense.
It just make it...
It just, so the gospel just goes around...
It's the most greedy person.
It's, the person is still... That's why, if you notice, when most of the places of worship, where they merchandise people, we did a lot of series in the past, knockout series on giving. You might want to listen to, you know, those series. We have quite a few of them, specifically on money and giving and all that in the body of Christ. One of the reasons, there was one that we did, I remember, where we say, cut the supply chain, if you remember that.
Top
and cut the supply chain. What we established from the scripture is, it's very hard for supply to continue. This is even common sense in the natural world. Supply cannot continue without demand.
Yeah.
What you notice is the reason why there are so many merchandisers of the gospel today is because there are so many greedy Christians. So it works like a cycle. So the reason why the merchandisers can actually succeed is they will tell somebody that if you give this or if you donate that, you know what? You will multiply your resources 1,000 times or what? You can become the next millionaire by just receiving a prophetic cloak. And you will never get a prophetic cloak unless you drop something. So there's a cycle. Somebody, you know, you then wonder, what is wrong with that gospel? What's wrong with that gospel is, that gospel did not challenge the foundation of the structure of that person. It kept on going around. You see, the gospel that goes around Samaria, it doesn't go through because it doesn't shake them. So the gospel... It's not one more thing. And that's why the rich young ruler thought that if he came to Jesus, there's one more thing he lacked to add on top of all the CV he already had. No, that's not what the gospel does. The gospel doesn't go around Samaria. It goes through Samaria. Can you see that? So the true gospel will not just make somebody to be a Christian and Christianity becomes another tool for the person to perpetuate their greediness. Not another tool to perpetuate your attitude. Not another tool to perpetuate your idiosyncrasy. It's not just one more tool. No, that's not what Christianity is. The gospel has come to shake your very foundation. It's going to run through and go through things or areas that nothing else will go through in your life. The gospel wants to shake the very foundation. That's why Jesus, in John chapter 4, verse 4, Bible said, he must need. What they will not go through. What the Jews will go around. He has come to go through it. And that's what it is. So, in person, this is the gospel in person. This is Jesus, the embodiment of grace and truth in person, walking through where nobody else will walk through. And that's what the gospel should do in your life. There are some mentalities that you have that even your education cannot go through. There are some ideologies that you carry that even your family, your friends, the books you read cannot go through those things. Your spouse cannot go through those things for you. Your children cannot go through those things for you. That's what the gospel is supposed to do. It's meant to go through where nothing else will go through. It must need go through Samaria.
To round up this episode, yes, the sober fact for me is like, if we do not allow this verse, chapter 4, verse 4, to challenge us, if we don't allow this truth of it must need go through Samaria to revolutionize the way we do things, the way we think, and every aspect of our life, about the need of cross-cutting to Samaria, the sad part is that there's already an arrangement in place. We can see that they were going. There's an arrangement that diplomatically they were going about things. Even if it's going to give them an extra three days
in the desert of Jordan, the Jordan desert.
Unnecessary perils
in
the desert, they're ready to, there's an arrangement in place. And we can find later on through this discourse as we go on, we'll find out that even there is a deeper arrangement than that. Because the Samaritan woman was saying that we have a place where we worship here. So it goes beyond. So for their convenience, this arrangement caters. We are going to build their own kind of temple. You build your home across the temple. So really, this is a rock solid arrangement like this. So we must really allow this kind of message, allow the verse, chapter 4 to verse 4 again to challenge us. To see that we just need to accept this. We are not going to accept the true kind of gospel, the gospel of Jesus, and allow this. If not, because there is an arrangement in place. There is an arrangement of going round and about. and we should not allow that to continue in the light of this. So we want to invite you next time to meet with us on John chapter 4.
Let me just say before you run off, let me say this. Have you noticed that we kept on saying the gospel? We might even describe what is the gospel. Because this is a very loaded and meaty chapter of the Bible. We're going to allow this to show us what the gospel is. But all we have established today is Jesus being the representation in the body, in the flesh, of grace and truth. You know, the grace and truth came through Jesus as a person, would not avoid Samaria. He would go through it, which is against what, or which is contrary to what most of the Jews would have expected him to do. And this is not just Jesus in the flesh, even Christ in the spirit that dwells in us is also having the same approach today to go through what it is we go through. If you want to know what the gospel is that we've been talking about, we have to show that before we finish this bucket ministry series from John chapter 4.
So we want to invite you again to join us at this video scale of John chapter 4 as we continue to have this kind of discussion, the bucket ministry around this. We just only done one verse today, which is verse 4. So till we see you next time, I trust that the Lord has blessed you this and has challenged you to be able to see and forced everything to go through Samaria.
All the Dutch conversations, all the Dutch issues.
Today, the one you go round about, the one you are ready to expose yourself to unnecessary perils, the one you are ready to increase your journey unnecessarily, because of today we are bringing the gospel to you to challenge you to allow the true gospel of God to reconcile these issues, to reconcile your Jews and Samaritans together. And so we trust the Lord that the Lord has exposed us to this, and the Lord is bringing the correction into us and challenging us.
There was one thing that you said, now, even I know we're running off, and we said one thing, I just popped something up in my spirit where you were talking about the fact that it was taking in more days.
Yes.
Instead of going through Samaria, it was taking more days to navigate and deter to go from Judea to Galilee.
Yeah.
And when you said that, what just came to my memory was the case of the children of Israel.
The journey.
I mean, as long as they were not willing to encounter and face the situation, because what the scripture says was they could have gone through a shorter course, right?
Yes.
But because the Lord didn't want them to get disappointed and discouraged, he had to take them through. And I think that's prophetic for the church in the 21st century. And if you're a Christian, in which you are part of the body of Christ, that's highly prophetic for you, that there are things, there are circumstances, there are things that the body of Christ is going through today. Can you see? Don't forget that the Bible called, the book of Hebrews, he called the Israelites in the wilderness. He called them the church in the wilderness. I believe prophetically the church of Christ, the body of Christ, which comes down to individuals who are Christians, we could be in a situation now in our days where we are actually delaying and just unnecessarily elongating things. We're not walking into the dimension of the fullness of Christ simply because we are not presenting the gospel that is running through or going through Samaria. We're just going around, avoiding issues, avoiding to attack issues with the gospel. Can you see? And that's it. And that's what happened to Peter. You know, we read that last transmission where Peter, when it comes to eating with the Gentiles, he wasn't going to apply the gospel to that. And that's why Paul said, I spoke to him because Peter was not acting in line with the gospel. That's what Paul said in Galatians 3. It means even though Peter believed the gospel, he was avoiding, he was going around the issue of fellowship with the Gentiles. Peter was avoiding it all the time, not allowing the gospel to go through it. Can you see? Jesus must need go through Samaria. That's what we're seeing today.
Yes, I'm resisting the urge to add more to that. Because that 3 days journey is just the wilderness journey too.
No, it was Jordan Desert.
It's the Jordan Desert.
That's what happens. When people don't face, when we don't allow the gospel, that's why even churches, ministries, places of worship today, when people are just, you know, parabolating. And just marking
some
time.
Some people are lost in wilderness and they're supposed to
just
rob
marking time. People are being robbed.
Yes, there's some actual.
You are saying that. That's what you. Not God said. It says that what? See that no man what?
Spoil you
of your what? Of
dispossess
your,
you.
Of your things in Christ. Now, the reason people can spoil us of our possession in Christ is simply because we are not tackling or acting in line with the gospel to tackle issues. We're going around. Every time we go around the issues, We're going to the desert of Judah.
We expose ourselves to unnecessary dangers and perils.
People just steal from us, people take from us, because we're not, we're avoiding to go through with the gospel, just going around it. So it means if you stick with us on this particular Bucket Ministry series, we are, by the grace of God, going to run through. We are going to move through Samaria. We are not going to avoid Samaria. We're not going to run around Samaria. We're going to see how the gospel applies, acting in line with the gospel, running through every aspect of our life. Issues that ministries have avoided, issues that churches have avoided, places of worship, they always avoid some things. They say, no, don't touch that. By the grace of God, we are going to go through Samaria, prophetically speaking.
Okay, see you next time, finally. So see you next time as we continue. So should you have any questions or comments, you know where to hit us on our page. We would like to have further discussions on what we have shared today. So you go to our YouTube page or Facebook page or the website. So you can have all your questions answered and you can speak back to us and we talk back to you. So till we see you next time, we want to say, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord,
so walk in Him. God bless you. Bye.
Good day, world. This is Exposé 247, and you are on into the Bucket Ministry, the new series we started on Exposé 247 page. If you really don't know what that means,